The readings from Hebrews 11, that's on page 1007. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Thanks, Bryony, for reading for us. This first picture that's going to come up on the screen is a Japanese athlete. He's called Shizu Kanakuri. He started the marathon for Japan in the 1912 Games in Sweden, but he disappeared halfway through the race. Years later, the Swedish government tracked him down, and they got him to come back, and they set up a finishing line. They got him to cross it and complete his marathon. They gave him the certificate. The time was recorded, 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. The official line is that he lost consciousness during the race. He was taken in by a kindly family and was so embarrassed to dishonor Japan by not finishing that he quietly got on a boat and made his own way home. That's the official story. They reckon what actually happened is the family that took him in were in the middle of hosting a garden party. Quite a nice garden party. Drinks, nibbles. He thinks, this is nice. Forget the marathon. Please pass me a canapé. It's what I'd have done myself, to be honest. Marathons are definitely not good for your health. But this next guy, he is actually a true marathon legend, Stephen Aquari, the 1968 Games in Mexico City. Struggled with the altitude, got injured during the race, wounded his knee, dislocated his shoulder, but he wouldn't quit. And so you can see the stadium's half empty. Most people had gone home. And he hobbled into the Olympic Stadium. They asked him afterwards, why did you feel the need to do it? He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the marathon. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. God didn't send his son to this planet at Christmas just to begin a work of salvation. He sent him to the cross to finish it. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We have need of endurance. We heard that at the end of chapter 10 last week. Endurance is still the subject in these first verses of chapter 12. You see 12 verse 1, let us run with endurance the race. 12 verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you're a Christian here, do you ever grow weary praying to an invisible God? Organizing life around promises that we hope will turn out to be true? Do you ever grow faint-hearted in the face of hostility out there and the struggle with sin inside yourself? Weary, faint-hearted. Hebrews is so real, isn't it, the way it describes the highs and lows of the endurance race called the Christian life. Drift was a phrase, like the runner who drifted off into the drinks and nibbles. Shrinking back was the phrase at the end of chapter 10 last week. That reminded us just how high the stakes are in this life of faith. Shrink back and be destroyed. Keep the faith to the end. Preserve your very soul. Earlier, Hebrews spoke of the Exodus generation. Do you remember? They began a journey, but they shrank back in unbelief to their eternal peril. It was a sobering warning not to be like them. Hebrews 11 again takes us back to God's people of old, but this time for a positive lesson in how to go the distance. Endure, end of verse 10. Endure, start of chapter 12, in between chapter 11, your role models. And actually, we've already been teed up for this. Do you remember this verse from chapter 6? We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Here are the people to imitate. So you're on the running track in the Olympic Stadium. It's your race. And as you look up at the stands, you see the legends of the sport cheering you on. Hebrews 11 is famous as an Old Testament hall of fame, except that they're not really legends, just ordinary failing believers sharing a quality that has always defined the true people of God, faith. If you're exploring faith, well, I hope this will help you, because here is faith. It's what it's supposed to be. If you're trying to cling to faith, let the oldies be your inspiration. They're not the Olympians to be idolized. They're examples to imitate. The point is, if they can endure in a life of faith, so can we. There's a lot that's common in the examples. There are many examples you can see in this chapter. So we're not going to go through this verse by verse. We're going to, I hope, pull out the common themes. And I'm sorry that that will mean that much of the detail we'll have to talk about at the end. Enduring faith, then, if you're following on the handout. First, keeps believing God's word of promise. Mark Twain, the old American author, he gave a definition of faith. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. Well, Hebrews 11 verse 1 is a different definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Yeah, believing in things they couldn't see. There's always been a distance between promise and delivery. That's a recurring theme in the people of God. But with sureness, see, about what they hope for. The summary sentences in this chapter are quite helpful, I think, in gathering up the main points we're meant to take from the people of old. 11 verse 1 is one of those summary sentences, but so also is verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, faith in Hebrews 11 is not, as I was sitting in my chair, I knew the bottom wasn't there, nor legs nor back, but I just sat, ignoring little things like that. Now, faith is believing in tangible things promised. You sometimes hear people, don't you, talking about faith as if it's a thing in its own right. So Hindus, Muslims, Christians, they may believe in different deities, but they share this common commodity called faith that means we should lump them all in the same box. Now, the point is not, it's great that you believe, or I wish I had your faith. Ever heard someone say that? Do you know what the answer is? You do. You believe stuff. We all do. It's what you believe that determines whether your faith is or isn't worthy. Bible faith is about responding to specific words of promise from God. And in a journey where so much remains unseen, the main tangible thing that you have is these words of promise. Hence, if you've been here for the whole series, why the word of God has been so big. God spoke, chapter 1. Pay attention to what he has said, chapter 2. Don't harden your heart to his voice, chapter 3. And this illustration is not the full story, but one way of thinking about the Bible is it's a bit like a checkbook full of promises that have been written out. I know none of you use checkbooks anymore. I'm old school. I still enjoy the thrill of actually writing the numbers out with my own pen. Here's one I prepared earlier. No, it's not. There it is. Yep. So there you go. If your name is you, you can come and see me at the end and see what you think about that. That, though, makes the point, doesn't it? It really puts the focus on the credibility of the person who wrote the check to come good. That's where the problem is there. Can you take the promiser at his word? Well, there's not so lots of reasons to in this chapter as you think about his word. Verse 3 is not pitting faith against science, but it is saying that the ultimate first cause in the universe was the powerful word of God. Verse 7, Noah was given a word of warning in advance about devastating events, as yet unseen, but that surely happened. And verse 11, giving Sarah power to conceive, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Promises from him are very different from a check for £1 million written out by Kev. And the lesson from the oldies is not keep trying to be good at believing 6 impossible things before breakfast like the Queen in Alice in Wonderland. It's imitate them in holding fast to the God of power who makes promises you can trust. That's how you'll stay in the race. And more precisely, as we move into point 2, enduring faith will be convinced about his promises of where we're headed. This is point 2 on your sheet. The lesson of this chapter is not like this strapline that you see. You may not even be able to read it. It says, faith is a journey, not a destination. Have you heard that one? It's a snappy kind of line, but it's not true for the athlete, as it's not true for us. The journey's a waste of time if there isn't a clear destination. And in the journey of faith, there is one. Flip back to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Pick it up again at verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. My family moved to England when I was a small child. We moved from Scotland. We became exiles, you could say, in a foreign land. And we spent a small but significant chunk of time as I was growing up on the motorway, traveling back to the homeland, the better country, you might call it in the language of Hebrews 11. We were on that road actually this week with our kids, and that was what reminded me of what used to happen when we approached the border. So my brother and I were very quiet children of two very loud and extrovert parents. And every time we got near to the big sign that said, "Welcome to Scotland," The windows would get put down in the front. Dad would start hooting the horn. Mum would start singing out the window, "O Flower of Scotland," in the direction of England, in quite an aggressive voice. My brother and I always just sat in the back saying, "They're so immature, aren't they?" Well, that's not the picture here. Abraham and Sarah were brought out of their country. They were exiles. But the homeland they longed for wasn't the country that they'd come out of, like my mum and dad. Verse 15, if they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Imagine a city designed and built by God himself. We've heard a bit about that city already in Hebrews, the world to come, where everything works beautifully under the leadership of Jesus. All hearts are pure. No terrorist attacks in this city. No A&E department in this city. No rudeness on the underground in that city. No one you'd be embarrassed to bump into in that city because of previous problems in the relationship. No graveyards in that city. God lives in that city. You're clean enough to be with him in that city. No fear of death in that city. Can you imagine? C.S. Lewis thinks that we struggle to believe in this future, not because our desires are too strong, but because they're too weak. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Well, the ancients didn't have the problem that C.S. Lewis described. They desired better. Don't you want better for yourself, for your kids, for your family, your friends? Well, God has promised so much better than our very limited ambitions for our own lives. Faith will endure when you are convinced that there's more than this. There's a better city than London, however long you have to wait to see it. We were watching Polar Express in our house last night as part of our Christmas warm-up. I don't know if you know that one. It's about a boy who doesn't believe in Santa. And they say to him that sometimes the things that are most real are the things you can't see. Well, how are these unseen things not in the same category as Santa? I'm very struck by Jacob in verse 21. It says, when dying. And Joseph in verse 22, it says, at the end of his life, still organizing everything around this future. They never grew out of believing this stuff like we grow out of the bearded one from the North Pole. They knew that even their own imminent deaths would not separate them from the reality of these promises. And they were right, because there's a real thread running through this whole chapter that the God of a powerful word has a track record of powerfully restoring life. So verse 3, he gave life to the universe. Verse 5, he stopped Enoch from seeing death. In verse 19, Abraham considered God able to raise from the dead. And in verse 35, women indeed received back their dead by resurrection. That happened in the Old Testament a couple of times. And that's before we even begin to mention what happened to Jesus, beginning of chapter 12, and the throne that followed the thorns. See, you will keep waiting, believing in these promises, even if your own life fades away, when you believe in a God who can bring a better life. Look at the people at the end of verse 35. Look what they did because they believed in that better life. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You believe these promises, your life now will look very different. And this is our third point as we finish. This kind of enduring faith really does shape our actions now. Faith is not a private thing for in here, even if the HR department would wish it to be. It's not even just hold fast, that phrase we've had again and again in a kind of passive way. This chapter catalogues the action of those who believe in God and his certain promises. It's full of activity, people of faith offering, constructing, obeying, going, desiring, invoking, refusing, giving, conquering, quenching, wandering, escaping, and all kinds of other stuff. Not salvation by works sneaked in at the end of Hebrews. Remember where we've come from. Our performance could never gain us access to God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus lets us draw near with confidence. But when you believe the promises of things hoped for, things unseen, that belief never just remains inside you. Run with endurance, it says. That sounds very active, doesn't it? The way to keep going in the Christian life is to actively live out the promises we believe. Sometimes your belief in things unseen will make you do things that no one else would, like Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Do you ever feel like the weird one for believing God's warnings when they seem like so many other tangibly more important things? Well, you're no fool if you're like Noah. Abram lived in tents, verse 9 says. He was rich, so it was probably glamping. But he didn't settle down and invest everything in the here and now because he had a better homeland promise. And Moses is a good example here of not getting too settled. Look at him in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's a good phrase, that, isn't it? The fleeting pleasures of sin. It's about the fleeting advantages, that the word is in the original, that you can get by fitting in. There are advantages, aren't there, if you throw your lot in with the values of the company or the friendship group or the family? Well, we have fears, don't we, if we don't throw our lot in that way. Moses speaks to us and says, the world offers us fleeting advantages. Can I ask you, do you believe that? Well, the challenge here is to show us that you believe it. Our calling is not simply to give London an exposition of the gospel at Christmas time. We hope to do that to lots of people in this building in the next few weeks. We're to match that with an exhibition, even where it's costly, which it clearly was for people as you get towards the end of this list. There's no, oh, just have more faith and it will all be okay, when you're in the middle of being sawn in two. And just as time would fail him to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, sadly time would fail us to speak of, I was thinking about our mission partners, Maxime and Demelza, Elizabeth, Alkesh and Katie. We could list them all. By faith they planted. By faith they told the gospel in places where they could be put in prison for it. And time would fail us to tell the stories of Grutian Church. Soon, we'll be the people of old, I guess. I wonder what they'll say about us. By faith, they knew that they didn't need a career during their time of exile. They just needed a job. By faith, they lived like you only live once wasn't true. By faith, they shunned the treasures of London to stand with the people of God. By faith, they refused and battled and reached and built and sent and stayed and went, trained for ministry. By faith, they served and gave and invited, even sang carols outside the church. Sometimes they saw great victories. Often they were mocked. A few went to jail. Why did they do it? They might ask in the future when they hear about Euston Church. Well, because they believe in a better city whose designer and builder is God. I want to be that person, don't you? I want us to be that church. But it's a wearying race sometimes, isn't it? That picture of the guy looking so forlorn as he crept towards the line. The wear and tear of the Christian life makes people give up at every stage. The non-Christian boy or girlfriend, when we graduate, when we go back home, when life's tough or exciting or just long, when we're bored or tempted or busy. I worry about us as a group of God's people. Sadly, we've seen people from among us shrink back. And we've had serious warnings in Hebrews. They're here because God loves us. He wants to help us to keep going. I think from chatting to some of us have found it easier to talk about the warning passages most of all in this series. But we need to be just as good at talking about how great Jesus is. Because do you know that in him we've seen things that the ancients never saw? 12 verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Where it says founder and perfecter, download everything Hebrews 5 to 10 has told us about the way he has defeated death, cleansed consciences, forgiven sin, been our priest. The oldies knew the destination, but they didn't know the one who would make a better sacrifice than Abel's, or who would live with more reverence than Noah, or who was mistreated with the people of God even more dramatically than Moses, who was flogged, destitute, afflicted, so that we could draw near to God and be at home with him forever. If they could keep going in the faith, then surely with all the more that we know, we can keep going too. See, there's only one true hero in the hall of faith. Look up the details, you will see doubts and very dubious behavior and failure along the way in all of the characters mentioned in Hebrews 11. We are like them. But Jesus never fails. And with him, the race doesn't end in shame. It ends in triumph and in joy. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Looking to Jesus.